Life Audio.
You are listening to The Becca Cook Show with your host, Becca Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Becca Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the show. Today I have a very special guest, my friend Annie. We met 12 years ago on a photo shoot. She was the makeup artist. I was the production designer. And we had an interesting conversation. She ended up coming to church with me. And a lot went down. And so we're going to get into all that.
But first, a word from our sponsor.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Welcome, Annie.
Well, thanks, Beckett. It's a joy to be on your show.
Well, I'm excited to talk about what happened on that photo shoot 12 years ago that changed your life. But before we get into all that, I want you to kind of give us some of your background, where you're from, how you ended up in Los Angeles. Kind of give us that story.
Well, my parents are from China. They immigrated to Toronto. They had us kids in Toronto. And when I was five, we moved out of Toronto. They were nothing to do with religion or anything like that. They were just, my dad worked and my mom was a homemaker. And, they just taught us right from wrong. A lot of just like the Chinese culture, heavy focus on schoolwork and, marriage after college and kids in the house. And so I was, and just grown up in Canada, in Toronto area, though there wasn't much exposure. I didn't think there was much exposure to religion or God. So I sort of grew up with this underlying thought that maybe Chinese people, if they were going to believe anything, would be kind of like Buddhists, and non-Chinese people believed in, I thought it was like Catholicism. I wasn't even sure. So
you grew up in a house where, you were taught right from wrong, and kind of, it was sort of a legalistic house where you kind of knew what right and wrong was, but you didn't really have a religion.
Correct. Yes.
Okay.
And it was just a heavy emphasis too on schoolwork, hard work, good grades, and so important to get good grades. And if I came home with a C or a D at times, my mom was very upset. A's were always rewarded with money.
And so how did you end up? So let's cut to, how did you end up becoming a makeup artist?
1 year we came to visit my grandparents. They live out here in Los Angeles. And beside their home was this production happening. And I thought, oh, I wanted to be a part of that. So somehow in Toronto, I found this makeup school and decided that's what I wanted to do. So I guess when I was a teenager, I was also into the whole 80s scene. So I would always do my makeup kind of freak my mom out. I did, I was goth, went to school dressed with like pale face and big hair. So I was always kind of like that kid. I was that kid. And also in that circle of friends, the not popular kids, but just like the weird clique of misfits. So I was into, and so I think that music and that whole period propelled me to do this job because it was sort of fun and creative. And yeah, I didn't know I would be successful at it. I had no idea. I just wanted to pursue it. And then I started working in Toronto. And my agent at that time, after many years, like after 7 years of working in the Toronto area, he knew that I wasn't that happy doing the work in Toronto, and he helped me get my permit. So I started to travel, and I worked in Miami for a little bit, and then I went to New York, lived there for 4.5 years. Flash forward after 9/11, went home for a year, and then decided to move out to Los Angeles. You know, I have family out here. And I've been here numerous times. So I thought, okay, you know, let's try LA. So that's how I ended up.
How long have you been in LA?
Oh my gosh. It's well beyond 15 years.
And so, and then you, something very traumatic happened when you were, I think, 25, and which kind of led you to sort of spinning out in your life and kind of going into a depression, really, kind of a milder, maybe a stronger depression for years. So can you tell us just what happened when you were 25?
That's right. I ended up losing my virginity to this makeup, my instructor who taught us special effects makeup. And I didn't see that coming. So I thought I was falling in love with this man, and somehow I ended up being pregnant, which shocked me. And, you know, he was also living in another country. So by the time I found out, he had moved back home to his wife. Not good. But so it was this, I was shocked and just terrified, really, because I didn't know what to do. And because of my upbringing, I knew this would totally shock my parents and my family. And just, you know, I would be a total black sheep of the family. So once I told them, it was just a lot of confusion for a few weeks. And, you know, my parents are very traditional Chinese parents, and they did not approve. They did not want me to be a single mom or tried to run off and marry this man I barely knew. So through that whole time, that situation, I ended up having an abortion. And, you know, now as a believer, I knew at that time, I actually think I wanted to believe the lie. I wanted to believe that, you know, after this abortion, things would be right. And I was so wrong. And things have never been right until God saved me in my 40s and started that whole healing process. So because there's just a lot of shame and guilt in that whole thing. And I didn't realize the guilt I would feel. Yeah, so I just suppressed that guilt for many years, which eventually just turned to anger and bitterness towards my family, towards the father, who after that abortion, I had no contact with. And I think I just became this functioning depressive person, not always a bit of angry in a cloud. You know, I sometimes went to work with unkempt hair, and I could tell it was not the promise that I was seeking, the promise that, you know, all the lies that I believed.
After that experience, you really dove into your career. Just like that was kind of like, from what you've told me before, your career was just like, almost like the consolation you needed for what happened. Like that. So you just put all your focus on your career.
Yes. After that, I put all my focus on my career, and I sort of always, would justify, okay, well, I'm doing this job, I'm going to pursue this, and that's it. that's going to relieve me of my pain, my guilt, and I'm not going to think about anything. So that's what I did.
So you worked in New York for like 4+ years, and then you moved home for a bit, and then you came to Los Angeles. When you were in LA, and you started working, I mean, we ended up having the same agent. So that's how we ended up on the same job. But what did you think of religion or Christianity, or how did you feel? Did you even think about God during that time in Los Angeles or in New York? Was God even on your radar at all? Or what was that like?
Well, it's funny because I went into that direction of seeking spiritually, being
almost like a new age thing.
New age, and watched a lot of Oprah. Once I moved to LA,
yeah, don't watch Oprah, please.
You know, a lot of those times, finding myself and doing all these so-called courses on spirituality and trying to figure it out. But I do recall one episode of Oprah talking about Jesus. And after it kind of dawned on me, who is Jesus? I have no idea. But I was definitely one of those seekers when it came to religion. I never thought there really was a God. But it came to, you know, once I was in my 40s and working in here and seeing my own patterns again, and just realizing that I wasn't, you know, happy. So, yeah.
We'll be right back after this short break.
Fast forward to, I guess it was 2010. Maybe, I think it was 2010. It was basically a year after I got saved. We were on this shoot together, and it was on location somewhere. It was at some, I think it was at a house, if I like in Malibu or something. And you were the makeup artist. And I remember, you know, and I'm like, as a production designer, I'm so busy, like crazy on the set. It's always like just nonstop. But you came, I remember you came up to me and you said, "Hi, I'm Annie." And I'm like, "Hi, I'm busy." No, but you said, "Hi, I'm Annie." And we ended up chatting, and you said, "Well, what did you," because you asked me, "What did you ask me about the summer?" You said something about, do you have any plans for the summer?
That's right. Yeah. You know,
you're trying to like break the ice. So you're like, "What can I ask? Do you have any summer plans?"
Yeah, I wasn't saved then, so I didn't know what my intentions were. But so, yeah, we just start talking about anything, and always, you know, one question leads to another. And I think you said you were going to London for the summer, and I thought, "Oh, well, it's got to be for work. You know, London's just one of those cities." And then when you said...
Yeah, and I said, "No, I'm actually going with my church on a prayer tour. We're actually going to London." And I went with my church because we had a sister church in London. So we were going to London to pray for that church and to pray for the city of London. So we spent, I think, a week or maybe 2 weeks walking around the city, praying for the city, praying for the church. And you were quite shocked at that I was going to London with my church, right? Was that shocking to you?
Yeah, I think I was shocked. I was saying inside, "Huh? What? He's going on a prayer tour? Okay, whatever."
And then I think I ended up telling you my story kind of briefly in that moment. And I told you my whole story. And I told you the part about, you know, I'm no longer living the life of a gay man. Like, that's not my identity anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus. And that, I think, really stunned you, right? Like, what did you think when I said that?
Yeah, I think, you know, once again, I was like, "Huh? What?" You know, internalizing everything, like, "What? He's no longer gay? Oh, okay. Well, that's good for him. Okay, I'm going to walk away, go back to the makeup room."
So, by the way, this is the same Annie. If you guys have read my book, there's a section in the book about her, about this whole story. this may be familiar to you. But so then after that shoot, I think, how did we, cause you, did you reach out to me and say, do you want to have coffee, or did I reach out to you?
No, I think you reached out to me, but I think, you know, as you know, I look back, there were many more jobs that we were booked on. And that I think was, you know, how God did it. He put us together on more shoots, and then I was like, oh, you know, working with Beckett. And then that's how, you know, during all the downtime, we would, you know, chat more. And I think that's when, you know, we went out for coffee one afternoon, you know, and that's when I think he shared more about, you know, the gospel, about your story. And I was still like, oh, okay. You know, but, and I thought I was being, you know, that cool spiritual seeker, you know, as all people are.
Go ahead.
Yeah. And I remember after that first time we had coffee, you prayed for me. And I was like, wow, that's weird. Wow. But you prayed for me. And I think that started something. It's like, oh, okay. Wow. He prayed for me.
And like then
you, literally, we were on the street and you prayed for me. I believe it was, you know, where
on Melrose. It was on Melrose. And
yeah, we were going back to our car. And before we did that, we stood out there and you prayed for me.
That's amazing. And so, and then I, of course, invited you to church, but you didn't seem that eager to come at first. What was stopping you from coming to church? Because I think it took like a month or more for you to decide to actually come.
Yeah, I think in my own way, I knew my own behavior and knew the things I had done in my life, and obviously weren't proud of some of my decisions, and probably just didn't want to be in a church environment, thinking, you know, that church people were really good, really wholesome, and I was definitely not that. So I felt like maybe
you kind of felt like you were outside the gates, like you couldn't come in because of your past.
That's right. Yeah.
And so how did you end up deciding to finally come? Because I just kept badgering you. Is that what?
Well, you know, I don't know. I think through a series of failed relationships here in LA, I was just ready at that point in my life, because I had reached my early 40s and realized I was going through the same cycles of emotions, of everything. And I was really tired of it. You know, I did the whole therapy thing. I did, you know, all this stuff trying to self-improve. And I noticed, you know, I'm not self-improving. You know, in this own way, I think one acknowledges one's old failings, but you don't know what to do. So, and I'm kind of thought, okay, well, I think I was ready, but you know, I don't really know what propelled me to go.
And then when you first came to Reality LA, our church, what was it like to be there the first time? Like to hear the worship music, to hear the sermon, like what was going through your head?
Yeah, well, I was shocked that there are so many young people there. You know, I still held to the understanding that it's only old people at church, you know.
All like gray haired people at church.
Yeah, where's all the gray haired people? And that it wasn't in a real church. It, you know, we meet in that high school. So that was kind of shocking.
Yeah. And then, so we meet in a high school auditorium, not like a, you know, a Gothic cathedral. But
yeah.
So
and then pastor being youthful and someone it looked like could relate to me and I could relate to him was really an eye opener.
Yeah, it was Tim Chaddock, and Tim Chaddock was, I think he was like 32 years old. I think at the time you were there, at the first there, he was that young. But so after that first day at church, what did you intend on coming back? Because, or what was it? What did you think after you got home?
You know, I'm not too sure, but I think I was surprised that I wasn't that negative about it. Like, it was actually okay. Like, something kind of like, oh, that was gentle. It wasn't as hard as I kind of thought. You know, sometimes you think, oh, that holy water is like,
yes, well, we don't have holy water at our church,
but I think I thought oh, like, this was normal. Like, it seemed nice. Like, it seemed, it was really pleasant. It was a nice experience. We went out for, I think we had coffee after church, and you were sharing more about who God is and, you know, the relationship as the Father. And I was like, oh, like, all this is so new to me. So I was intrigued because things, you know, it was very interesting. It was new.
You were learning new things about God.
Yeah.
And so you came to church. I want to say you came every, like, the following three Sundays. And, you know, you were still, you know, interested, and it was still kind of a good experience for you, I'm assuming, during that time.
Yeah.
And then the turning point, because it was like, you were sort of like close to the edge. I could tell like you needed something, the Holy Spirit needed to push you over the edge. So the turning point was, one, I guess after a month of you coming to church, I called you on a Wednesday, or I texted you or called you on a Wednesday, because I was going to a small group or community group every Wednesday. And this one was in Silver Lake. And I said, hey, like, I'm going to my community group. Do you want to come? And you said, sure. And so I think I picked you up. Yeah, I did pick you up. And then we drove to Silver Lake. And tell us what that was like to be in that environment of the community group.
You know, I remember thinking after, what do people do after Sunday? You know, like, what is it? Like,
they do nothing. Yeah.
I had that thought. I thought, well, like, well, what do Christians do after Sunday? Like, because I really didn't know. And I was really curious. So I remember I listened to a few other sermons of Tim, and I remember hearing this these words, you know, small group, community group. And that's when you texted me, and I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I want to see what this is, because it's life after Sunday. Like, what do people do? So you picked me up, we went, and when we walked in, I was shocked that there were young people there, and also shocked to see Tim. And you know, I recognize some faces from just, you know, sitting, people that were sitting around us at those Sunday services. And I was like, oh, I think these people really walk the talk. That's right? Walk the talk. So I was kind of sensing that, oh, like, people, this is more real than I thought, maybe. And people are actually genuine about this. It wasn't,
yeah, like, you know, people are actually living this out. Like, this isn't just kind of like a, let's go to church on Sunday, and it's not, you know, Sunday Christians. So that impressed you, that not only were there young people there, but also our pastor was at this community group. So,
yeah, I think what was happening in my mind was that people were living this truth, or they were really, like, they did what they said, like, they would do, like, yeah. Something that was, like, happening in me, like, wow.
And then I remember, so after the community group ended, we went to my car, and we got in my car, and I said, so what did you think? And you said, I've made a commitment. And I thought you meant you made a commitment to the community group. I was like, oh, to this community group? And you said, no, to Jesus. And I'm like, what? So tell us, what, how did, like, cause you went into the the prayer time with the women in the group. So what happened during that time? And then what kind of clicked for you?
It's so funny. I don't remember much of that prayer time, but I just remember feeling really like joyful, like hopeful. After we left that, I felt like something had lifted. I remember the scripture because we were in Mark and it was talking about the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And I remember kind of coughing at that point. And I don't know what happened, but something was happening. And then after that, I felt joyful. I felt something had lifted because, I've been keeping my own secret to myself for a long time. And I was thinking like that was starting to like lift some of that whatever I was going through was lifting from me. And I felt so joyful. And I think in my own way, something was registering like, yeah, like I can trust Jesus. I can surrender because, the new agers, the seekers are always talking about surrender, but yet it doesn't really what is surrender or what is commitment? So I think that night I was like, yeah, Jesus is real. Jesus, this is it. Like, this is it.
And then how did you, because I remember the next day or the following week, you were just like, I just all kind of came, everything unraveled. Like you were just in tears and bawling just every day, crying, listening to sermons, reading your Bible. And like, what was that like, that first kind of period after the Holy Spirit regenerated you that night?
It was amazing. It was so wonderful. I really felt like, like all the scriptures describe, that joy, that immediate joy. And I could sort of feel, that woman at the well, the joy and the relief that she felt, knowing that Jesus came for sinners, like that's who he came for. I knew he came for me. And that was the huge relief. I didn't have to be that good person. I wasn't that good person. So that took care of that. And it was amazing. I had no idea. I knew I was in the dark. Now I'm in the light. I, didn't have that technical word saved yet going on in my brain. But I knew that, I just knew how this is my life now. Like something dramatically, like before, I didn't believe in God. Now I believe in God. Like there's a God, like God created everything. God created me. And it was like, did you know God is real? I had no idea. God is real, guys. Hey. And I started sharing with my family because that was the immediate knowledge that God is real. There is a God. That question, is there a God? Like seekers, you can stop seeking. There is a God.
Yeah, there's a God, guys.
He's real and he acts like a father. And, he sent his son. Like, for once, I heard the story of baby Jesus, but I didn't know that Jesus grew up. And that's why we have, Easter. That was never put together for me. Now,
as a kid, you probably like celebrated Christmas or had neighbors who celebrated Christmas, and you knew about this kind of Jesus in the manger thing, but you never really thought about like, wait, whatever happened to Jesus? Where did he go to the cross or you didn't know all that stuff.
Right. I didn't know. And then once I knew, I was like, wow, that's awesome. That's amazing. And I felt, other people just didn't know. They were like me. So I was like, did you know, like, there's a God? And, I was so excited. I knew that, I just knew that there's a God. Like, I had that question was answered. There's a God, right, guys.
And so how, and you said you talked to your family, what was it like for them to hear this, that you had this conversion to Christianity?
Wow. I remember sharing with my brother, Alan, and, just once again, it was like, did you know there's a God? Like, Alan, like, this Jesus that we learned about, and you know, and Easter, and I was just sharing with them, and everything happened in December. So normally that's when the time I would go home and visit, and I decided to stay in LA that year. So they were kind of disappointed that I wasn't coming home, but they knew.
Why did you decide to stay in LA?
I just wanted to stay and listen to sermons. I felt like I just wanted to get to know Jesus more. I just didn't want to leave. Everything was just so wonderful and amazing.
And so new. Everything was new, and you just wanted to like be together with the body of Christ, and you know, like you didn't want to leave your new family because you were you were adopted into a new family, and you didn't want to leave. You're like, wait a minute, I don't want to go back to Toronto. I want to stay with these people because they're my family.
Exactly. I didn't want to take jobs that would take me away on Sundays. You know, like I was so like, no, I just wanted to be with my Christian family. I wanted to, you know, sing and worship. That's it. That's all I want to do. And, you know, my parents were, I believe at that time, they were excited. You know, like I think in a way they, even though they didn't know that much about Christianity, I think they knew that it was good and that that would be okay for me.
Yeah. And then how did God end up healing you from the abortion that you had when you were 25? Like there was a process you went through. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So it just seemed like, you know, now that honeymoon phase with Jesus was so short and sweet, because I remember going back to a church in January, and they made this announcement about, you know, this program. And it was a life, something life. What's it called again? I can't remember.
I don't know. I can't remember.
So anyway, they made this announcement that, you know, they were in the courtyard, and if you had an abortion, you know, they would offer healing, and they're Christians. And those were kind of like those words I just heard. I'm sure like the announcement, there's way more, but my ears only heard that. And it was almost like God was saying like, this is what you're going to do. And I just thought, no, that's not, I don't want to do that. I didn't want to go to this, do this program and be with and talk about, you know, my abortion. But as God had it, you know, it just happened. So I remember going in there.
It was at a women's clinic, right?
Claris Health. And it was, you know, about 10 of us, you know, who had previous abortions. But now we're just getting to know God as our Father and God as our healer, as our Redeemer, and how, you know, just having that relationship, how he redeems us from the pain, the hurt, and just, and in my own way, taking responsibility, because in my many years, I just blamed everyone else, you know, had all those issues and seeking after other men. And it was really healing. It was really emotional. It was hard. And, you know, for the first time in my life, I think I was able to, you know, say goodbye to that child, that baby, officially. And acknowledge and was set free.
Praise God.
Yeah, when I was in the dark, I didn't do that because everything had to be, I suppressed everything. So it was really amazing that here, God, in his mercy and his love and kindness, you know, is freeing me from this. And biggest gift.
Yeah, and I remember after you went through that program, that I guess you said it was 6 weeks, I remember like you just seeming much lighter. It was like this, even a more kind of a bigger burden was, not a bigger burden, but another burden was really lifted off of you. And I could really tell, like you seemed like, yeah, just a heavy weight was off of you.
Yeah, amazing. Well, and during that time of the program, my dad, had a terrible stroke. So I took a little time off from that and went to visit them. And, by this time they knew I had been a believer. And my mom really wanted me to come home back to Los Angeles to be baptized. And it was really heavy emotions there. And growing up, my dad, who's really my stepdad, we didn't have a great relationship. And just in that short amount of time that God saved me, he did so much healing that I was really able to love my stepdad.
Yeah, it's amazing when you're forgiven by Jesus, how you can just kind of forgive everyone else. It's like this weight is off of you. And now it's so much easier to forgive other people that, have wronged you or in your life after you come to Christ. But that's amazing. And so since then, we've been together on the prayer ministry, on the prayer team at our church. We've done a lot of stuff and you've grown. I mean, you've grown a lot in Christ, and you just kind of like I am. Well, I send you so many sermons, but you also just, you're constantly listening to sermons or in the word of God and reading the Bible and listening to, biblical podcasts and stuff. And so how do you feel now in your walk with Christ? Like, where are you right now?
Wow, I am in awe.
She's beklemmed.
When I think, I am older and lived so long and did so many, made poor decisions. It's amazing now. Praying and asking God, seeking his counsel and his advice to lead me, I'm actually making good decisions. And I'm actually, so full of joy. Like, I love being under his, I love
under his lordship.
Under his lordship. And I went outside those boundaries, and I just, being inside and being in his will has brought me so much more joy and so much more hope, and it's extended to others. And, it's amazing because I actually have been so free to, and not, I used to be so hard on myself, so now I'm not so hard, but I am in a way to never veer away from Christ. But, in the small things, I used to dwell upon things and just try to, reassure me that I'm guilty. But now God's like, no, you're not guilty. You are forgiven by my blood, my son's blood. So I am in Christ, and that gives me victory. So my mind is even, being transformed, and that is huge. And my emotions, it's huge. It's relieving. Like, now in Christ, now being like a believer, like in my 12th year, maybe a 12th year, I don't have to go back always to punishing myself for the things I did. It's just been so incredibly joyful at this point. The first few years were tremendously hard and rocky and lots of tears. And now, the tears don't come so frequently. But they do come, praise God. But yeah, I can honestly, with everything in me, it's like so much joy.
Yes. Amen. Well, we're going to leave it there. I'm so glad you're in the kingdom of God, and an heir to God and a co-heir with Christ. And thank you for sharing your story. And you've got the Becca Cook Show bug. Nice.
Yeah, I love it. Supporting the Beckett Kick Show, everyone.
Well, thank you for being on.
Well, thank you, Beckett.
All right, guys, thank you so much for watching, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Beckett Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of The Beckett Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
Thank you to the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find more faith-centered podcasts about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Two weeks old in an iron lung, which is, you know, like a sealed oxygen unit, fighting for my life. I couldn't breathe properly. And apparently I didn't make a sound from the day I was born because my lungs were all messed up.
That's Martin Smith of Delirious sharing a personal testimony on The Walk, a podcast for worshipers. Join us weekly to hear songwriters, worship leaders, filmmakers, and other creatives tell stories in the form of a devotional. The Walk can be found on lifeaudio.com or your favorite podcast platform.